So let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as I say, we're looking at verses 1 to 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verses 1 to 5. We began looking at 1 Thessalonians from chapter 4, verse 13, a few weeks ago. And I made the point that that passage from chapter 4, verse 13, through to 5:11, is about the second coming of Christ. And I made the point that Paul wrote this passage because there was a problem in the church in Thessalonica. We must always remember that these passages were written because there was a live issue. You will never find a passage in the scripture just written because the writer thought, I think I'll just write something and put it down and send it to the church in Rome or Corinth or something like that. That never happens. There was interaction between the church and the writer. And the writer knew the issues that the church was facing and the difficulties that they were in. And the letters were written in answer to those difficulties. We must always keep this in mind. So no letter was ever written in a vacuum. We don't write like that. And as I've mentioned before, the problem that the Thessalonians had, they had this confusion about the second coming. And they thought that you had to be alive when Jesus returned in order to receive the blessings that he brought at his coming. And they thought, if you've died by the time he returned, well, that's just bad luck. You're going to miss out on the blessings. You're not going to get the blessings that he brings. You had to be alive. That was just a thought they had. I don't know where that came from, but maybe it came from their pagan beliefs of some kind. But that was a thought they had. And so chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 was written to directly deal with that false belief. And this is why he says in verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." We won't be there first. We won't be the ones who are blessed and the others left, he says. That won't happen. And he says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord." So he has dealt with the central issue. But you notice when Paul wrote his letters, he never just dealt with the central issue. He then usually gave some additional teaching connected with that theme. This is how he usually works. You find this is a pattern in his letters. He will deal with the central issue. He will deal with it head on, deal with it very directly. But he won't just deal with it and then move on. He will always have some additional information, some additional application on that theme. And then he will move on to the next theme. And that is what 5:1 to 11 is about. In 5:1 to 11 then, he's giving instructions on how to live the Christian life in the light of the second coming. Now, this isn't an issue they raised, but it is a huge issue for Christians. And so he, in a sense, says, well, now that I'm on the subject, let me develop it a bit further and let me give instructions on how you in Thessalonica, how you are to live your lives in the light of the fact that Jesus is going to come. Now, this passage, this passage, 5:1-11, breaks down into two. Verses 1 to 5, which I'm dealing with this afternoon, is instruction. It's facts that are given. And then 6 to 11 is the application. So 1 to 5, he gives them some information. And then he says, now, this is how you are to live. So we're looking this afternoon then at the second coming of Christ some information that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. There are three things I want to bring from this passage, verse 1 to 5 of chapter 5. Three things I want to bring to you this afternoon. The first is this, about the second coming of Christ. It is an important part of Christian teaching. It is an important part of Christian teaching. Let me ask you a question. Imagine that you went to Afghanistan. Imagine that you went to some remote corner of Afghanistan. And the Taliban hadn't got there yet. I know they're spreading all over the country and they're taking district after district. But imagine that there is one district in some remote part of Afghanistan that the Taliban hasn't got there yet. And in the providences of God, you managed to get there, and some people who had never heard of Christ, had never seen the Bible, had never heard the gospel, they were Muslims, and you went to this village in this remote part of Afghanistan, and they gather around you and they say, tell us what you've come for, and you bring the gospel to them, you preach the gospel, you tell them about Christ, about God's love in Christ, about the cross and the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. And these Muslims, they become Christians. The work of the Holy Spirit is there in their hearts, and they renounce Islam and they become Christians. And you have these new Christians there in front of you, and you want to give them some teaching. I wonder what you would teach them. When you drew up a list and you said, right, I must make a list of the most important things I must teach these Christians. I've only got a few weeks before the Taliban get here. When the Taliban get here, I'll be thrown out of the country. But I've only got a few weeks. I better teach them some very, very important things. I wonder what would be on your list. I wonder if the second coming would be on your list. Now, I say all that because actually that is what happened in Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy went into the city of Thessalonica, and it was a city of idolaters. And they'd never heard the gospel. They'd never seen a Bible. They'd never heard of Jehovah. They'd never heard of Christ. They were completely unreached. And they preached the gospel, and some of these people in Thessalonica renounced their idolatry and became Christians. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy stayed there something like 3 weeks. We're not exactly sure of how long they were, but it certainly wasn't a long time. We know that they were there for 3 Sabbaths, because that's what the book of Acts says, that they were there for 3 Sabbaths. So it looks like they were there for 3 weeks. And then they were hounded out. They had to leave the city. The persecutors came and they were thrown out of the city. But during those 3 weeks, they clearly taught the Thessalonian church about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, we have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you know these things. How come you know? Well, they didn't know this before Paul came. They weren't Christians. They hadn't been taught this from their ancestors or anything like that. Well, quite clearly, in those few weeks that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were there, they taught them about the second coming. And it seems they gave them quite detailed instructions about the second coming. Do you know, when you read the second letter to the Thessalonians, there is teaching in the second letter to the Thessalonians about the man of sin and who the man of sin is and what are the conditions that will be here on earth before the man of sin comes. Now, when Paul writes that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the man of sin and the conditions when the man of sin comes, he says, we've already taught you these things. Isn't that interesting? So they've been with young Christians who've recently come out of idolatry and have become Christians, newly born again Christians, and they teach them the second coming. Isn't that interesting? And I draw from that this lesson that as far as the Bible is concerned, the second coming of Christ is a hugely important matter that all Christians need to be taught and all Christians need to study for themselves. This isn't something that you leave to the scholars and the pastors. I think there's been a problem, particularly in the Western world, with regard to the second coming, because it is such a controversial issue. I do know that. Of course I know that. And I know that we disagree on how things will go in human history in the period leading up to the second coming. And there are disagreements. And there are some people who say things will get better and better, and the church will grow worldwide, and the kingdom of God will prosper worldwide, and vast numbers of people will become Christians, so that when Jesus returns, the majority of the world's population will be Christians. Did you know there are people who believe that? And then there are others who say things will get worse and worse. And very few people will be Christians. And there'll be a decline in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God worldwide will decline. So that when Jesus returns, there'll be very few Christians. The opposite view, you see. And then others who say, well, things will continue much as they are, so that there won't be a huge increase or a huge decrease. So there's that disagreement on what will happen before the second coming. And then there's disagreement on how the second coming will happen. And so there are some who say, well, Jesus will appear, but not visibly, and all his believers will be raptured, and all unbelievers will be left, and so on. So there's controversy over that. And then there's controversy over what will happen after the second coming, after Jesus has returned. And people say, well, there'll be a 1,000-year reign here on earth when believers and unbelievers will be together and so on. And others will say, no, the new heavens and the new earth will start again. There's all these different views. And perhaps one day I ought to do a series on this. What are the different views and what does the Bible actually teach? But I think because there are all these different views, we've tended to steer clear of this and say, well, let's not get involved in that. We need to live our Christian lives here on earth. We need to live lives to the glory of God. We need to be of service to God. And we need to bring our gifts to the church and use them for the glory of God. But the New Testament says that the second coming is such an important matter that we should have a firm grasp of it, and it should have a massive impact on our daily living. In fact, the New Testament is saying, if you don't have a clear grasp of the second coming, and it isn't there as a living reality in your heart and mind daily, you can't actually live an effective Christian life. You see the difference? And Paul knew that if these Thessalonian Christians, if they were to continue to live a life honoring to God, if they were to continue to stand as they faced persecution, and they faced persecution, if they were to continue to make a stand, they needed teaching on the second coming. It comes back to something I've said before, that the Christian's life is shaped and determined by the future and not the past. And if our lives are to be determined by the future, well, then we need to know the future. And we need to have a grasp of what the Bible teaches about the future. So that's the first thing I wanted to see, to show you here, that the second coming of Christ is a hugely important part of Christian teaching. And if you feel, well, I perhaps ought to know more about this, you want me to recommend books or series of sermons on the internet, very happy to do that. And as I say, I will pick up on this topic and give teaching. I'm conscious that in a church like ours, I'm always going to disagree with somebody. But at least you can see where I'm coming from and what the Bible says on this topic. The second thing that this passage teaches us about the second coming is that it will happen when the world is least expecting it. It will happen when the world is least expecting it. I want you to notice something in this passage. I want you to notice that he draws a very clear distinction between Christians and non-Christians. There's a very clear distinction in this passage. Look at the way that the passage flows. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And then notice what he says in verse 3. While people are saying, not talking about Christians here, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Do you see? He's not in verse 3 writing about Christians. In verse 3, he's writing about non-Christians. Verses 4 and 5, he's writing about Christians. But verse 3 isn't about Christians. Verse 3 is what will happen in the world, in the unbelieving world, when Jesus returns. And he says, people in the unbelieving world, the unbelievers, will be saying, well, there are no problems. Life is going on well. We're quite happy, we're prosperous, we're well provided for, we have comfortable lives, there is peace, there is security. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, this is a somber passage, particularly for the non-Christians. And if there were non-Christians here, I would speak very directly to them and say, this is something you need to take hold of, that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he is bringing in a kingdom of righteousness. And when Jesus comes back, he will not come as he did the first time, as a babe in Bethlehem, but he will come as King and Savior and Redeemer and Judge. And when he comes back, all the nations of the earth will stand before him. And as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, so he will divide the unbelievers from the believers. And he will say to the unbelievers, depart from me, you who work iniquity. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me to drink. I was in prison and I was ill and you did not visit me. Those words of judgment in Matthew 25. And this is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying people in the world will be caught out. People in the world will not know what's overtaken them. People in the world, it'll suddenly happen, the second coming comes, when they are completely unaware of it. Jesus used the illustration of Noah's Ark. And remember Jesus, again, and this is in Matthew's Gospel, when he's speaking about the second coming. And he says, just as in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, the flood came suddenly and carried them away. You see. But it didn't catch Noah and his family unaware. We have to remember this about the flood. When the flood came, Noah and his family were not caught out by surprise. It didn't startle them. They knew the flood was coming. And they prepared the ark for the flood. And the animals had come. And he had gathered his family. And they were all in the ark when the flood came. They were not caught out. But the people in the world were. They were swept away. So this passage, verse 3, speaking about the unbelievers. And it says it will happen when the world is least expecting it. And then thirdly and finally, this passage teaches us that the second coming will not surprise God's people. It will not surprise God's people. That's what it says in verses 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers. Do you notice he's now speaking to Christians? Verse 3 was obviously about non-Christians, people, destruction, and they will not escape. That is language for non-Christians. But verse 4, but you, talking to Christians here, talking to the readers of this letter, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For he says, you are the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Now, this is comforting language. How is it we know that the second coming is going to happen? Well, in a sense, we know now. I mean, if tonight Jesus were to return, you wouldn't be shocked, would you? You wouldn't say, well, I never knew he was going to come back. I didn't know this event was going to happen. I mean, the fact that he's come tonight might surprise you. And this passage does say this. We don't know when he's going to come. But the fact of his coming, well, that shouldn't surprise us. If now, as I'm preaching, suddenly we heard the trumpet and the angels announced the second coming of Christ, we might, wow, it's happened. But we wouldn't say, what on earth is going on? Who is this person who is coming that the whole world can see? And what is all these angels? And we wouldn't behave like that. The second coming will not catch us out by surprise. We know he is coming. We know many of the facts that will happen when he comes. We know that the moment he comes, the dead in Christ will rise. So if tonight he were to come, and suddenly those who've been dead in Christ, they were to come out of their graves, and they have resurrection bodies. And we look at our own bodies tonight as we see Jesus coming, and our bodies have changed, and we now have resurrection bodies. We wouldn't say, what on earth is going on? What is all this? We wouldn't be like that. We would say, yeah, of course, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that one day Jesus will come back. Well, he has come back. And I knew that when he come back, the dead in Christ will rise. And the dead in Christ, I can see them. And I knew that when he come back, I will have a resurrection body. And I've got a resurrection body. I look at myself in the mirror, and there is a resurrection body. And I knew that all the nations of the earth will stand before him. And here I am, in the middle of all of God's people. And we're all this massive company. And there is Jesus on the great white throne. And I knew that he would make a division between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. And I'm on the side of the believers because I've trusted in his name. And I knew that those who are believers would be welcomed into his kingdom, and there'd be a new heavens and the new earth. These things won't surprise us. But can you imagine today being an unbeliever in Cleveland? Can you imagine being a person who is walking on the seafront this afternoon and has never been to church, has never taken the trouble to read the Bible, has never taken the trouble to seek Christ, to go after the Christian faith? Perhaps very wealthy, perhaps very successful, perhaps living a wonderful life, and they're just taking a walk on the seafront this evening because it's a sunny evening, and they think, we'll go and take a walk. And suddenly, as they're walking along the seafront, trumpets sound in the sky. And they see this man appearing with angels, a vast army of angels, and this glorious being appearing. Now, they're not going to say, oh, I know what this is. They're not going to say that, are they? What's all this? What's happening here? And they're being summoned to his throne because a great white throne has happened. And as they look around, they see people in resurrection bodies. They see Christians coming out of churches in resurrection bodies. And incidentally, they themselves will have resurrection bodies. Because remember, at the second coming, the saved and the unsaved both will have resurrection bodies. And the unsaved will go into hell with resurrection bodies. So they themselves will have new bodies. And they're being summoned to the great throne where the Savior is seated. And they have no idea what, but they can't say no to that summons. It is the King of the universe summoning them. They cannot say no. They can't say, but I'm a Muslim, I don't believe in Jesus. That doesn't work. I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. That doesn't work. When the summons comes, all the nations will come. They will not be able to say no, because you can't say no to God. God has the power to summon you, and God has the power to make sure that you listen to His summons and obey it. And so without knowing what's happening, they're before Him, surrounded by a vast army. And they hear the words, "Away from me, you workers of iniquity. For I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was sick and I was in prison and you did not visit me." And they will say, "Well, Lord, when did we see you thirsty and didn't give you to drink? When did we see you hungry?" And so on. Because you see, they're completely caught out. But the believers won't, because they know Jesus is coming back. So Paul writes these words to the Thessalonians, and Paul says there is some important teaching here. He says this teaching on the second coming is important. And he says when it happens, the people in the world won't be expecting it in the slightest. It will catch them by surprise. But those who are God's people, he says, that day will not surprise you like a thief. For you are the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Well, friends, Christ is coming back. It is a hugely important subject for Christians. It is something we need to think much about. It is something we need to focus much on. It is something we need to meditate much on. Because the second coming determines our lives. It determines the shapes and the direction of our lives. The Apostle John says, because we know His coming, we purify ourselves just as He is pure. You see, holiness is shaped by His coming. We know He is pure and He is coming, so we purify ourselves. Here Paul says, we are encouraged because He's coming. We're not discouraged, we're not depressed. We know that the current state of affairs won't always go on forever. Christ is coming. And I know that my body won't just continue to age and ache and have illness. I will have a resurrection body. And I know that I will one day be with Him in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, worshipping Him in the Spirit without hindrance from sin, in perfect love. All this wonderful hope is set for us. So three things in those five verses about the second coming. We will look at the passage 6 to 11 next time, and we will see how that then applies to us.